Colossians chapter 1. I wasn't sure how fast or how slow this was going to go. I don't know. As my dad used to say, I have all the time in the world. And I'd rather spend it learning how to be right with God. Learn how to do things right, believe things right. Now, as we work through the book of Colossians, all right, we're going to be looking at just a couple of verses, but we're focusing on what Christians need to know about their Messiah. As we go through chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote 14 books in the New Testament. You could probably remember most of them. He did not write the book of Revelation. He did not write the book of James. Who wrote the book of James? All right, so it's not all that complicated. Who wrote 1 Peter? So, Paul wrote Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. Now, most of these were, let me say it this way, sorry, first, these were written to specific churches and specific people in the first century to help them settle what is right to believe, right doctrine, and what is right to do as Christians. A Bible preacher is called to make sure that Christ's flock are taught these truths. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look to the right. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll start in verse 1. And then we'll jump down to verse 6. The Spirit speaketh expressly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, guess where we are? In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Most awful type of person is a person who can just stand or sit under hard preaching and not move because their conscience is seared. Listen to their wife plead with them. Listen to their husband, their children. And yet that's where we're at. Goes on, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Look at verse 6. Timothy, if thou put the brethren, are you the brethren? If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good, here's that word, what is it? Doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So the point is that a Bible preacher is called to make sure Christ's flock is nourished in good doctrine. Because there's some wackos out there. There are some crazy teachings and things that hurt the flock, that mess with the mind and mess with the heart. Run down to verse 16. Still in chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed, Timothy, unto thyself. You better know what you believe, know how you're living, and take heed unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, a lot of hassle, and them that hear thee. So, just without going on to the next one, I just want you to see that Jesus called it feeding his sheep. And most people want to have a feel-good church. And I don't blame you. I'd like to have a feel-good church. My flesh would like for somebody to just constantly make me feel good, like I'm the best in the world. All right? But that would make me a puppy. What I need sometimes is straight truth, straight preaching. I need somebody to talk straight out of love, speaking the truth in love. And so a Bible preacher is called to remind Christ's church of what's right and what's right to believe. Sometimes doctrine is not the most exciting of things to study. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Sometimes it's hard work to study doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul's still talking to Timothy, who is a pastor. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves YouTube teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto evolution, fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Sometimes doctrine is not the most exciting thing to study. People come, and I guarantee you, a large percentage of people who are not in church, in our church. They've come to church, maybe even gotten saved, got themselves in the Bible, but then got bored. And they decided, nah, and they're gone. I can't make doctrine more exciting. Maybe somebody else can. But sometimes when you're going through and you're just going verse by verse by verse, you go, wow, well, I already know that. Or, wow, that's kind of boring. Get over it. Because that's my job, is to make sure that we go through and we answer questions and we get the Word of God. Jesus said, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. Now, these are most important for the believer because there's so many false teachers, so many false teachings out there. I was talking to somebody a week ago, and there they were saying, you got to keep the Sabbath, got to keep the law. And my words to them were, the law shows us what is good, and we can't live it. And they're going, but we must strive. I said, yes, we must strive, but you're going to fail. Oh, but I hope not to fail. Can you imagine the torment that's in that person's heart? I'm striving. I gotta succeed. I've gotta keep the law. I've gotta not eat this. I've gotta be there. You're gonna crash and burn. So, only verse by verse, subject by subject, Bible study will establish your faith. Go to Colossians chapter 2, where we will, well, the book of Colossians, we'll spend our time. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how'd you receive Him? By works? No, by faith. All right, as you received Him, so walk ye in Him. Walk by faith. But you need to be rooted and built up in Him and established in your faith. Say, I believe. Yeah, but when the storm comes, do you stay believing? We're going to get to that tonight. You know, when you're fired or when things don't work out for you, do you quit? Bible says, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you, ruin you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, and after the rudiments of the low things of the world, and not after Christ. So the idea is, I want to learn about Jesus. I want to learn doctrine, I want to learn what's right so I can be established in my faith. I believe, but I want to make sure my faith is strong. So, review, we've been talking about this man from Galilee, how he is the image of the invisible God. He's exactly what God is like. If Jesus could look in a mirror and Jesus look at himself, who's he looking at? If Jesus is the image of the invisible God, when he looked at himself in the mirror, he was looking at who? God. He was not looking at a God, he was looking at, he's the image of the invisible God. He saw God. Secondly, he's the firstborn of every creature. He's the Lord of this universe. He is the creator of all things. That means everything was made by him. Guess what? That means everything. Jesus couldn't be created because he created everything. Then number four, he is eternal. He is the very I am. As a matter of fact, temple guards and mob surrounded him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they said, and he said, whom seek ye? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And when he said, I am, they fell backward. Because he is eternal. He's the I am. He actually not only created the universe, he holds it together. He's the head of the church. He's the head of this church too. You find a problem with the Bible, you find with the problem of what we do and how we do things, take it up with him. Don't argue with me. Tonight, there's some final truths about who and what this God-man Jesus is. So let's look at Paul's final summary of who Jesus is in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you again, asking you again to meet with us. I don't think we can ever, ever get to the place where we can just take it for granted, Lord. In a heartbeat, we can grieve you. We can shut you off. So please have your say tonight. These are your words. These are truths about you. So help us to understand them. Help us to live them and live by them. And encourage us, Lord, that not only are they true, but they are life-giving truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so First thing I want you to see in verse 19, Colossians 1:19, Jesus is God. Look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Jesus, should how much fullness? All right, all fullness dwell. Now, this is who Jesus is. There are three things that Paul's going to point out. He's going to talk about who Jesus is, what He did, and what Jesus does now. First of all, he says who He is. He says He is full of everything that is good. And He is full of God. We call it the Godhead. Look at chapter 2 in verse 9. I'll go ahead and jump there so you'll see where I'm going with this. We'll probably come back to it in a second. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the, key word, fullness of the Godhead bodily. So another word for Godhead is Trinity. You get a Jehovah's Witness and say, Trinity's not in the Bible. You want to slap them. No, but the same equivalent word is Godhead. That is the triune nature of God. Think of this. Jesus said this. Go to John 14. John 14, verse 8. Jesus said this. If you see Me, who are you looking at? You've seen the Father. John 14, verse 8. John 14, verse 8 and 9, Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We'd be satisfied. And Jesus saith unto him, verse 9, 14, 9, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me has actually seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I can't show him anymore. So, in Jesus, or let me just say this, because I don't want to use flawed language. This is why the Bible has to be inspired by God, because man can't say the impossible like God does. So instead of saying that in Jesus was part of God, all right, I want you to understand Jesus was God. All right? He was the Father. He just didn't have a part of the Trinity. He is the Trinity in the flesh. Watch this. Another one. John 5 and verse 18. 5:18. John 5:18. In Him is all fullness. John 5:18 says this. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself what? He said, I'm equal with God. And they wanted to stone Him. John 3, verse 34. John 3:34, back a page or two. 3:34. For He whom God hath sent, that's Jesus, speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now if I gave Gavin some money, I'd only give him a measure of my money. Do you understand? Because my wife's already got the rest of it. But I give a measure of my money, probably a euro, maybe two, but he's really pitiful. But when God came to Jesus, all right, let's put it in comparison. When God poured out the Spirit on King Saul, and He did, you think He put all the Holy Spirit on him? No way. When God poured His Spirit onto David, when He poured it out on Samson, and Samson was able to defeat 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. When God poured out His Spirit in any other time, it was only in measure. When you met Jesus Christ, how much of the Holy Spirit was in Him? Without measure. It was all in Him. Let's find another one. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He, in God, hath put all things under His feet and gave Him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Who's the Him in verse 23, Brother Dan? It's God. He's Jesus. He's the head of the church. We understand that. All this is wonderful. But Jesus is the fullness of God that fills all in all. God is everywhere. Would you agree with that? And yet the fullness of the God who is everywhere is squished inside of Jesus.
He doesn't have a part of God. He's not a God. He is God. Now, when we say that He is the fullness of the Godhead, it also is talking about He is the fullness of everything that is good. You know, God was delighted to make everything good. Actually, Jesus' life. Let me talk to you about this. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Colossians 2 and verse 3. Two, three says, in Him, in Jesus, are hid all, I love that word all, circle that, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know where some people go looking for treasure? In dirt. You know where some people go looking for it? In the stock market. You know where you can find real treasure that will never fade, it will never fail, and never grow old? In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A lot of people go reading dusty old books, reading about Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. Pliny and Confucius and all these things, I found better than all of them put together. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. All fullness. Listen, the queen of sciences is to know God and know His Son. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 17. He said, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Your Son whom You've sent. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3:10, I just want to know Him, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. All that can be known of God, guess what? Is found in Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, 25. Do I dare start? Gavin, why don't you go ahead? I'm waiting on whether to start this or not. But Matthew 11, 25. And 27.
All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him.
All right, so if I want to know God, who do I go to find out what God is like? According to that verse, Jesus. He says, nobody knows God but the Son, and if you want to know God, let me reveal Him to you. So all the fullness of knowing about God is wrapped up in a man from Galilee who walked and who hungered and who was beaten and smitten and rejected and despised. Get to know Him, and you're knowing the character of God. You're knowing the heart of God. You're knowing the love of God. You're knowing the awesomeness of our Creator, who could have sat back and said, well, if you're not going to live it, I don't want anything to do with you. Isn't that awesome? If you want to know God, all that can be known about God, you'll find wrapped up in the man Christ Jesus. Third, all of grace. John 1, Miss Kathy, chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, 14 to 17, please. All right, so how much grace do you think came by Jesus? All grace. Listen, all the best of everything that there is. Jesus doesn't offer you money, so don't go asking. He doesn't offer any. He, though He was rich, He became poor that we might become rich. Rich in these things. You want to find grace? You better go spend some time with Jesus Christ. You want to learn about God? Spend some time learning about Jesus Christ. You want to know what wisdom is and knowledge? spend time with Jesus Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Him. Ephesians, Brother Dan, chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. And the last two words are the key words.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Okay, so how many spiritual blessings?
All spiritual blessings.
And where are they found?
In Christ.
I tell you what, a person who's unsaved, I mean, they may know happiness. They may have a good, you know, period of time in their life before it gets sour and stuff like this. But there is no blessing that lasts like being saved. And it, listen, the best is yet to come because it's in Christ. Life itself, John 1, 4, Miss Mona, John chapter 1, verse 4. All right, and in Him was life. Not only in Jesus is God, but in Him was life. You want life? Go to Jesus Christ. John 10:10 now. Yes, ma'am, still 10:10, you're on it. Nope, 10:10. Coffee time.
The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly.
I like those words, more abundantly than you can imagine. Spend your day with Jesus Christ. You know, the thing that happened to Paul on the road to Damascus was he encountered Jesus Christ. Here's a man who thought he knew God, and he found out he didn't. And it changed his life. And if you ever have an encounter with the author of that book, the living Word, it'll change your life. Now, that's who He is. Let's talk about what He did. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at what He did. Verse 20, 21 and 22. I'll read this time. 1, 20 to 22. Again, we've heard verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. That's awesome. I mean, Paul just writes that and we just ponder it. We could spend a month of Sundays just pondering just what this person named Jesus is. Verse 20, he says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, in you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Just holding that thought there, what He did. Well, Jesus did two things. Number one, He made peace between us and God. And that is an impossibility. There's no way that Brother Dan or I or Brother Gavin or Miss Mona, I could never make peace with God. Why? Because everything I do is against God. I'm like salt in the wound. I just don't, there's nothing that I do that blesses God. Think about it. I'm a germ. I'm a virus. I'm a rebel at heart. I do wrong by nature. I fight God. How is it that I could ever be made right with God? Well, God became a man and died to make peace between me and God. So He may, I mean, if there's nothing else that Jesus Christ did, and He never does another thing for you. Can you agree with me? He's done enough. He's done enough when He made peace between me and God. He uses the word called reconciled. I love that word because to reconcile is to take... And I remember years ago when I went off to Bible college, I started a little business to make money to pay for my school bill. And I started a little business maintaining computers back in the day. And I had all of these receipts and these invoices and things that I was handwriting. It was a little side business that was okay. I was making some money and everything, But boy, to reconcile all of those dumb numbers. I hated it then, and I hate it more now. It is so rotten to have to reconcile those numbers. Well, you know, how much did you spend? How much came in? And you reconciled, did I make any money? Well, listen, you know what God's able to do? Take the mess of our life and reconcile it. And make it all lay out and be enough left over for eternal life. You see, He can reconcile all things. And really, the amazing thing is, if He did it all for my benefit, that's good. But He did it all for His benefit, which is even better. I turn out to be a blessing to Him. Think about that for a day or two. And it was through, you got to remember the cost. He did those two things through His death. The highest price ever. You say, Brother Ledbetter, I'll take you out to lunch. I'll buy you a new pair of shoes. I'll pay for a haircut if I need it or whatever. Yeah, you may be able to afford a couple of those things. Let me ask you, will you give your life? See, Jesus Christ gave His life. That's why I worship Him. This dumb Gentile doesn't appreciate that Bible, doesn't even interested in God until I learned about God, become a man and dying for me. He's got my attention now. Amen? Now, what we were, verse 21, He goes on, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. We were aliens. sometimes when you read the Bible, a little advanced sci-fi television sort of messes up your brain, so you don't think of what an alien is. An alien, think of the word that we use today, an illegal alien. Do you understand what the word means now? Somebody doesn't belong. Somebody that got into the country and doesn't belong there, is a threat to the country, and needs to be kicked out. That's who we were. We were aliens. We were illegal aliens. We were alienated from God. We were... Everything about God was alien to us. We were enemies of our mind. Do you ever... this is a dumb way to ask it, but do you ever think about what you used to think about? Do you ever think about all the stuff that went through your head? Aren't you glad it's not all pouring through there anymore? Enemies in our minds. Twisted, perverted, evil ways of thinking. What we were was all because of our wicked works, our evil deeds. John 3:19 says, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. So that's what we were. Do you know what I found out? Evidently, Jesus can fix anything. He can reconcile anything. He can reconcile your citizenship. He took a Texan and made him with a heavenly citizenship. Amen. I actually have three citizenships. Amen. I'm Texan first. Amen. I'm now Irish, but on the 15th of June, 1980, I got citizenship in heaven. He reconciled an illegal alien citizenship. Amen. Hallelujah. Our warfare, Jesus can fix my fight with God, settle the score. He can even fix you. I like that. Just ask Him. Say, Lord, right now my mind's all messed up, twisted, struggling. I'm battling habits. I'm battling thoughts and things like that. Can you reconcile those things and maybe make it so that I'm at peace? If He can reconcile an enemy and make him a friend of God, He can reconcile us. I think in every one of these verses, Paul is trying to address a fear in the people that they had to work out a new philosophy. They had to work out a new counseling program. They had to work out a new way to deal with problems in their life. And what is Paul saying? It's all fixed by Jesus Christ, if you let Him. Jesus is the sanctifier. Still there in verse 22, he goes on, he says, in the body of his flesh through death, look at these words. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, you know, this is what Jesus does, all right? But let's find out what we are now, or at least what God's trying to make us now. What He has made us. I'm ahead of myself. We are reconciled to God. We are saved from wrath now. But we were saved for a purpose. Why did He save me? So that one day when I walk into heaven, I'm perfect. I know Dennis, he's not here tonight, but yeah, he is. Dennis, we're nearly perfect, aren't we? Just about that much, that's right. We've been reconciled, we've been saved from wrath, but God wants to present us in heaven like a bride to her husband as perfect. So why did he do all that? To present you and I one day, just the fact I get to go to heaven. He's going to present me in heaven. He's going to welcome me home. That's good enough for me, amen? Present us in heaven, that's a good start. But holy. How many of you feel holy? We don't, do we? But that verse right there tells us to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. He's going to one day present you and I holy, unblameable. Blame? You ever had anybody point the finger and says, you're the fault? Remember David, Nathan coming at him? You're the man. How can I get to the place where I'm not to blame? Well, Jesus can make me. So I'm unblameable and I'm unreprovable in His sight. What does that mean, unreprovable? Anybody want to take a challenge at that big word? Unreprovable. Yes, ma'am. Good. Nobody can reprove you or correct you. Let's go to Numbers. I'll show you a crazy scripture cross-reference. Numbers chapter 23, holding your place here in Colossians. Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 23, verse 21. Now, this is a funny time in Israel's history. There's a guy named Balaam, who's a false prophet, and he's being asked to curse God's people. And believe me, don't follow the stupidity of the modern preachers today who say that you can curse God's people, and you can reject the Jews, and you can ignore the Jews because God's all finished with the Jews. Let me tell you, that is a lie from hell. In Numbers chapter 23, Balaam is hired to curse the Jewish nation, and he can't. Verse 20, he says, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he, God, hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Verse 21, he talks about how God sees Israel. He says, he, God, hath not beheld iniquity in who? Balaam says, God doesn't see any sin in the nation of Israel, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. What is going on is Balaam says, you know what God's done? God has, through the lamb, through the Passover lamb, had made it so that when he looked at Israel, he saw perfection. They were unreprovable. See, Balak had hired Balaam, they're all bees for some dumb reason, hired him to curse, and he says, there's nothing to curse. You know, right now, there's somebody who's fighting us and constantly accusing us. What's his name? He's the accuser of the brethren. Well, one day, the accusations will fall flat, and they won't be heard anymore. Unreprovable in his sight. Now, that didn't mean that Jacob didn't have sin. Was Jacob right and perfect with God in the wilderness? No, they were complaining half the time. They were wanting to go home the other half of the time. And yet when God looked at them, he says, they're perfect. That's only God, amen? How is he doing this? How does God sanctify us? I thought of four T's. And maybe you think of some more. But trouble. He that has suffered has ceased from sin, in Romans chapter 6 says. So sometimes when you're going through that troublesome valley, God's purging some sin in your life that you would, if you were left alone, you'd get hip deep, chin deep, eye deep in sin. Amen. So he puts you through some trouble. That's how he sanctifies us. Another is teaching. Sometimes just come to church and hearing sometimes stuff you already know, it reminds you and you go, yeah, amen. And he gets you back right. Teaching. Another one's time. You know, our Lord's very patient. He says, I'll wait. He ought to kill us. Amen. And he gives us time. That's how he sanctifies and trust. He teaches us to trust Him and let Him just do what He needs to do. And He sanctifies us. If we would just let Him work. Go to Philippians chapter 1. You're in Colossians. Go back one page, Brother Bill. Philippians chapter 1, 6. You have my life verse in your hand. Philippians 1, 6. Amen. So He started a work. He's going to finish it. But it's up to me to let Him work. How many of you have gone to the dentist and wanted to run? You know, you go into the dentist, you got a pain or whatever, and you lie down on that thing and you wonder if you're in a mechanic shop. But you know, if you don't let Him work, you're going to stay in pain. And He says, tell me when this hurts. Yeah, right, I'm jumping. But the point is, you know, when God starts to work on our life, how many of us jump off the table? And we say, I'm not putting up with this anymore. Don't do that. Because when you hinder the work of God to sanctify you, to work out your dross and to make you more like Jesus, when you stop that, He has to start all over again. Amen. So what to do so those things happen so that you get holy and unblameable and unreprovable? Well, the first thing you need to know is our salvation is totally dependent upon Christ's efforts. You agree with that? I'm going there. I'm getting into heaven by the miracle of the work and the life and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My salvation is totally dependent on Him. But here's a revelation to you. Our sanctification, our living a clean and godly life is somewhat still dependent upon me. Not all dependent on me. Thank you. Thankfully. But you know what? I need to choose to watch what I watch with my eyes. I still have the responsibility to choose what I say comes out of my mouth. I have a part of His sanctifying work in my life. I need to just yield to it. So, the thing that Paul goes on, go to the right, find Colossians chapter 1, and we'll wrap this thing up. Colossians chapter 1. We read there in verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, that's how we were, by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh, verse 22, 122, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Is that a full stop at the end of the verse? Now, there are people who believe you can lose your salvation who use these verses to say, oh, see right here, you can lose it. That is stupid. You can blow Christ's work in your sanctifying process, but you can't blow His salvation. Watch it. He said He wants to present you holy and unblameable and reprovable in His sight. Here's the point. I'm going, and I could go to heaven with still sin and unforgiveness and bad attitudes that I'll have to answer for. But I'm going to heaven, folks, because I don't have to be perfect to go there. I just have to trust Jesus Christ. What I need to do is take my life seriously so that when I walk into heaven, I don't have a lot of baggage that I have to sort of declare. You know, when you go to an airport, and they say, what you got in the bag? And you open it up, and it's all, you know, stuff you stole from the hotel and everything like that. You got to declare what's in there, amen? You know, when I go into heaven, I don't have to say anything except praise God. I don't want to have to answer for anything. I don't want to have regrets. I don't want to have tears, but we will. You know how to have as few regrets and as few tears as possible? Let God work on you now. So He goes on, He puts that word if in verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which is preached to every creature under the heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So commit yourselves. What do I need to commit myself to? To continue in the faith. Some quit because they come into church and they're just spectators. I wonder if I like it. Yesterday I was talking, I had some people would say, oh, I might just come. You know what they're saying? I might come and check it out. Well, if you only check out Bible preaching and you don't believe it, you'll leave. That's just natural. But when you get saved, you need to decide, you know what? I'm staying with this thing. I'm just going to keep believing. As a matter of fact, I'm going to quit quitting. I'm going to quit quitting. I'm going to continue in the faith. Secondly, get grounded and settled. Remember our message this morning about the wise man? What was so smart about the wise man? He decided to build his house in the right place on the right ground. It was a rock. And you need, where's our rock? In what Jesus said in the Bible. Ground. Get grounded and settled in what you believe. I don't know. I maybe it's a different kettle of fish. I was saved when I was 17. At 18, I went off to Bible college. For 4 years, I heard Calvinism. I heard Arminianism. I heard post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib. I heard people in Christian rock. I heard people who were chanting and didn't believe in music in the church. And I mean, I heard and debated and struggled with 400 different thoughts. Come out of there 4 years later, you know what I got? I got a Bible. And you can listen to my preaching from 25, 26 years ago, and you listen to it now, it's probably spot on. I decided what I believed about the King James Bible. I decided what I believed about Calvinism. It's of the devil. I decided what I believed about Arminianism, which is that everybody's going to get saved. That's of the devil. I'm a Bible believer. And the things that I believe, I spent my hours at night in my time reading and studying and debating and sitting down with people and learning so that I could be grounded, because I knew if I'm going to preach, I'm going to deal with every wind of doctrine. I better know what I believe. And say, how do you do this, Pastor? I can only answer one thing. I decided to ground myself. I don't mean I know everything, and a lot of people know a lot more than me. But I've got some things that you're not going to shake me on. And you need to get there too. You need to get to the place where you are grounded and settled so that some big wig comes in and tries to convince you you need to get saved again and again and again. you need to do this, you need to do that. You just look at it and go, I know what I believe. Grounded and settled. Commit yourself. That's why, listen, I'm talking to the choir. You're already here on Sunday night. But wouldn't you agree that the people on Sunday morning, they face such struggle and they face such confusion out in the world. It'd be good for them to be grounded, be here on Sunday night, Wednesday night, amen? And never moved away from the great hope of the gospel. Don't you believe that some drug will give you a better hope than that book will? Don't you believe that some philosopher or philosophy will settle your heart like the gospel will? That's why we preach the gospel. That's why that book is all about Jesus Christ. Because there's hope. There's hope. Think about Abraham walking his boy up to the top of Mount Moriah there. He got up to the top of that mountain, and he said to the men there who had come with him, he said, I and the lad are going to go up to the top of the mount there and worship, and we will return unto you. What? How could he talk like that? He knew he was going to sacrifice his son. But he said, I have hope. God's going to resurrect him. You know, we got a book that gives us hope. Don't ever let anything offer you a better hope than what you hold in your hand. And you know, folks, if you just continue in the faith and get grounded and settled, never allow anything to move you away from the hope of the gospel, God will perfect His work in you. I tell you what, your wife, your husband will look at you and says, man, you're a better man. You're a better woman. God's got a hold of your tongue and He's fixed it. God's got a hold of your life and He's got a hold of your attitude. Amen. If He's not allowed, and here's the truth, and I already implied it just a little bit, if He's not allowed to perfect His work in you, you'll have some answering to do when you do get to heaven. Will there be tears in heaven, yes or no? Yeah, there will. Yeah, indeed. When we walk into that heaven, the presence of God, we're going to feel unworthy. We're going to want to run and hide because we... What do you take so lightly that one of these days you're going to have to answer for? Jesus said, even your idle words, the flippant words that we just say without thinking, I got some questions for it and we're finished. Number one, does Jesus have the preeminence in your life, in your decisions, in your will, and your suffering? I'll answer for you, no. Because preeminence means He's all of your life. Your wife, the best thing your wife could be married to is to a man whom Jesus Christ is everything. And to married to a woman whose Jesus Christ is everything. They'll get along just fine. Amen? I mean, that's something. The whole reason why this chapter is all about is to get you to put Jesus Christ back on top. Take any... Oh, she's gone. Amen. going to point at Mary over there. Somebody knocked her over. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Let her take her nap. But anything else needs to be knocked down, shoved out, and let him be Lord of all. Secondly, think for a second. What would hinder somebody from getting saved? What hinders people from getting saved? Think about it. Answer me. What do you think? Fear? What do you say? Yourself? What do you mean? Okay, rebellion, just your own nature. What else? Love and sin. Good. What else? False doctrine, confusion keeps a lot of people from getting saved. Yes, sir? Huh? Comfort. Well, yeah, sin is a pleasure for a season, and you don't want to give it up. Yep, amen. It might cost them. Amen. Count the cost. And really, one thing that will keep people from getting saved is ignorance of who Jesus Christ really is. Because they think that he's just this religious mean guy who ruins your life when you follow him. They have no idea who he is. Well, let me ask you this now. What can hinder the sanctifying worship of Christ? What do you think? Well, good. I mean, we argue with him. We fight with him all the time. Resist his work. What else? Holding on to sin in our life. There's sin in me all the time, but stuff that I won't let go. So he's trying to pull it out. You know, every cigarette that's in a Christian's hand, the Lord will try and pull out, and that Christian will hold on a little tighter. What else? What else stops and hinders? Yes, Miss Amanda. Pride seems to be pretty well at the foot of every one of our problems. Brother Dennis? Yep, thinking that we're a capable judge. Now, Paul, yes? Yeah, amen. Amen? We have an ignorant view of ourselves. Excellent. Let me just give you a thought here. I'm sorry, Brother Dan? Dan is the reason why most people aren't? Okay, all right. Well, I thought we finally got to the core, but now we have. All right. What are you going to say? Yeah, very, very good. The sanctifying work of Christ never leaves you alone and never stops with you until you get to heaven. Are you with me? He'll never get to the place where he says, Ledbetter, you're perfect. That won't happen. So, being satisfied with where you're at spiritually, emotionally, physically, all this stuff, folks, if you're not busy going forward, you're going to fall apart. But let me just finish with this thought. What hinders the sanctifying work of Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1, is diminished faith. Not letting my faith grow. And letting my faith sort of stabilize. You know what the kids are doing over there when John and Ruth are over there, when Eric's over there? They're out there screaming, Jesus! And they're thrilled, and they're happy. And then they get 18, 19 years old, and it's Jesus. And then they're 24, 25, and it's Jesus. And it's dying! Don't let it die. Let your faith be stronger every day than it was the day before. Because that encourages the work of God in your life and allows him, and the joy allows him to finish the work that he started. List several of the efforts that God went through to make you fit for all that God has for you. What's one of the works he did for you? He reconciled us. Somebody else? He redeemed us. He washed us in his own blood. The world look and go, that is weird. It works. How awesome is this lowly Jesus? The man from Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth, spit at, mocked, ignored, looked down on. Compared to all the teachers and all the Nobel Prize winners, he's a nobody. But I know him as the all in all. Does it show in your life tomorrow morning that Jesus is preeminent? Ooh. Let's make sure it does. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for the thoughts tonight from your word. May we take it very seriously that we know you. We don't know you enough, but what we do know blows us away. May we never get over who you are. what you've done and what you're doing in our lives right now. In Jesus' name, amen.